I would like you to please kindly open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians, chapter number 4. And we're going to be reading a couple of verses together. We are continuing with our series entitled Entrusted. Entrusted. We started it about 4 weeks ago. And our focus has been on financial issues. And today is actually our day 32 out of the 90 days of intentional generosity and trust building. So Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians is actually after Ephesians, and that's before the Colossians. Philippians chapter number 4, I'll read from verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Paul writing here to the Philippians church, though you surely did hear, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, if you've got your Bible, just underline that, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned, you may underline that as well, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 5, is our second passage, or second reading. Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 5. So Hebrews is before the book of James, and it's just immediately after the book of Philemon. That's after 2 Timothy. Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll read that place again. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This morning I'm going to be teaching by the grace of God on what I've titled, The Contented Soul. The Contented Soul. The Contented Soul. Shall we pray? Lord, as we go into your word, I recognize that this word is not ours. It's not mine, Lord. It's yours. Therefore, Lord, I ask, O Lord, that you breathe upon your word this morning. And let it come alive unto us. I pray for a fresh anointing upon the ears and the heart of your people. I pray, O Lord, for a grace and an anointing upon me to deliver your word simply, with accuracy, with simplicity, with the love, and with the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. So that, Lord, this word will come deposited in the deepest recess of our being, producing results in our lives. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name, amen. The contented soul. The contented soul. Tolstoy was a Russian author, and he told a story about a man who, for 1,000 rubles, could have as much land as he wanted. Only that he will need to trek the entire distance and make sure that he comes back to the starting point before sundown for 1,000 rubies. This man felt it was a great deal. And so he put in for it, he applied, and he was given the opportunity. So the point is, you're going to take a walk from this starting point to wherever you want, and but you must come back to this same point before sundown. Otherwise, you're going to lose your 1,000 rubies. So the man started, and he walked, and he started very early in the morning. and he kept working, and he kept walking until noontime. He kept walking until in the mid-afternoon, and all of a sudden he remembered, oh, I need to get back to the starting point, otherwise I'm going to lose everything. But his greed pushed him, let me just cover a little bit more, just a little bit more, just that next mountain, just that next valley. And then at the end of the day, he recognized that if he continued to go that way, then he would not be able to make it back to the starting point. So he started walking back after a while. And after a while, he noticed that there was no way he would be able to make it back. So he increased the pace. But even that was not going to be enough. So he started to run. And then he started running and running faster and faster just to be able to make it to the starting point before sundown. And as he was getting closer and closer to the starting point, he noticed that the sun was already going down. So he pushed himself a little further. At this time, he was already panting for, panting and gasping for breath, and his heart was pounding. But he just kept going, just to make it to the finish, to the starting point. And just few seconds before the sun will finally go down, he made it to the starting point. He was happy, ecstatic about it, but he was pounding and he fell over. Just as soon as he crossed the finish line or the starting point, blood gushed out of his mouth and his nostrils, and in a matter of minutes, he gave up the ghost. He died. His servant came into the place, got a spade, and dug the ground big enough, long enough, and wide enough to contain him. The title of his story, or this the story told by this Russian author, was "How Much Land Does a Man Need?" He concluded by saying, 6 feet from his head to his heels, that was what he needed. He got all the land, but what was actually needed by him to bury him was just 6 feet. John D. Rockefeller was one of the early billionaires in the U.S., was once asked, how much money do you think would make a man to be happy? After a while, thinking about it, he said, just a little more than he has. Just a little more than he has. And that is exactly the reason behind all advertising. All advertisement always tells us, you could be happy if only you get our product. Just this one little more, and you'll be a happy man. This morning, I want us to talk about the contented soul, and I want us to talk about it in the context of our discussion and our teaching about finances. Now, because it is important for us to bring it into perspective, otherwise we're going to fall into error of thinking that you have more because you are more spiritual. There are certain places where it is taught or it is insinuated that the more you serve God, the more you love God, the more you become more spirit, the more you become spiritual, the more you possess, the more you have, the more money you make. And that's not very correct. That's in fact an error. Because the Lord calls us into this very prized attribute called contentment. Contentment. An airline pilot was flying over a particular place, and this place happened to be the place where he actually grew up as a child. He pointed to a particular place, a particular section of this place they were flying over, to his co-pilot, and he said, you see that place? And you see that boat? I used to sit there fishing as a child. And at that time, I used to look up each time the plane would fly over, that how I wish I was the one flying the plane. He said, but now I look down into that place and I said to myself, how I wish I was in that boat fishing. Because the heart of a man, the Bible says, is desperately wicked. Who can know it? There is always this push for more. There is always this push to have a little bit more. There's always this obsession about getting things and about getting more. And we have become a generation of discontented people. We change jobs. Every now and then we change houses. We change cars. We change spouses, as it were, just to get that contentment, just to get that level of happiness. And sometimes we think that we want to use our salvation in God to force God to meet our greed, not necessarily our needs. And we come to him, Lord, I am your son, I am your daughter, I deserve to have this. With this attitude of greed, of covetousness, and of entitlement. And sometimes it tilts us into the direction of the world to begin to use our salvation, which is a very pricey thing. We want to use our salvation to begin to acquire material things. And God is saying, no. There needs to be a striking of a balance of what a Christian life is supposed to look like, especially as it relates to finances. And therefore, we come to this very important, great man of God by the name of Paul, the apostle. And by the way, before I move forward, I want you to hear me and hear me well. There is definitely no problem with looking for a new job. There is probably no problem looking to possess a new house or getting a new car. But I think it has to be in the perspective of why we are pursuing those things and what is actually pursuing us to pursue those things. What is driving us to pursue those things? What is moving us in those directions? Is it a competition with the people of the world? Is it because we want to use our spiritual attribute and our salvation to begin to use it as a means of exchange for material things rather than spiritual things? Are we people that look only down here on earth, or are we the one looking up to the great and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? And that's why we come to this man by the name of Paul. Paul the apostle wrote this part of the scriptures to the people called the Philippians church. Now, Paul wrote to many churches during this time, and we come to this particular passage where Paul was writing to the Philippians. And we go back to chapter number 4 to learn something very important about the way this man thinks and believes that believers, including the 21st century believer, should deal with finances, with money. Why is it so important? We pick it up from verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Just a little bit of a background. At this time, Paul was in a kind of a house arrest. Some scholars say prison. But his movement was limited in Rome. So he couldn't go anywhere. He was perhaps even awaiting execution because of some corrupt officials, Roman officials at that time. And so they were, prior to that time, he had established a couple of churches, and the Philippians, the church at Philippi happened to be one of them. So at this time, they sent him some kind of gift. We don't know exactly what it was, but they sent him some kind of gift, and this was supposed to be a thank you note to that church for sending that gift at that time. So we pick it up from verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need. Now, verse number 10 says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Verse number 11 says, not that I speak in regard to need. So what's happening here? Paul was writing a thank you note to the Philippians church. Thank you for coming to my aid. Thank you for helping. Thank you for supporting. You lacked opportunity, you will have done so. Because at the beginning, if you read the following verses, at the beginning of this ministry, this church had actually supported him. But for a period of about 10 years, there was nothing coming from them. And all of a sudden, there was now another gift, financial gift, I would presume, was sent to him while he was in Rome under the custody of the Romans. And he was saying, I rejoice when I saw it. But he didn't want them to have the impression that it was actually just their gift that was bringing him the joy. He didn't want them to have the impression that, well, he was a sad man until they actually brought the gift to him. And that's why he says in verse 11, not that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In other words, folks, thank you for your gift. Very much appreciated. However, I'm excited when I saw your gift. I'm excited when your gift came, when you sent the money or whatever. But my excitement has always been that way. It was not as a result of the gift you sent. My excitement has been maintained because I've always lived a contented life. I know how to abound, and I know how to abase. I have learned something. And that comes to the first point that I want to raise this morning, that contentment is not an attribute that is imparted on you. It is something that you learn. It is a learning, not just a gift. Paul is saying, I have learned something that ensures that I am stable. I have a stable joy in a crisis-filled world. Why? Because I have learned to stay content with whatever the Lord has brought my way. When it's much, I'm not perturbed. When it's little, I'm not perturbed. When it's much, I'm not over-elated. I'm just stable. And I wish many more of us as believers would learn this very important attribute, especially as 21st century believers. Rather than being pushed side to side, tossed to and fro by the desire to acquire and by the misery that we feel when we don't have what we want. Why? Because there is a place in God that we get into that none of these things move me, according to the scriptures. He said, but none of these things move me. In other words, what Paul was saying here is, Philippians, I thank you for bringing your gift, but you know I was already having joy before your gift came. You know, your gift did not add to my joy. Your not having given in the last 10 years has not removed from my joy. Because I'm content. I am content. My feeling, my emotion has nothing to do with the fact that you have just sent me a gift. My emotion is an inbuilt mechanism. And he will show us in a short while, in Christ. In Christ. I can do all things. You know, when I remember when we were in school, when certain guys when they have a large bowl of meal and they want to eat, and then they say, oh, brother, I can do all things, you know, through Christ. No, that's not what God is referring to, you know. It's not I can do all things to finish the bowl of whatever. No. I can do all things. I can handle anything. It's available. Great. It's not available. Fine. I'm just cruising. You know cruise control? For some of you that have got speed fines, you know what I'm talking about. Cruise control just keeps you steady. It just keeps you there. That's the cruise control, as it were, of life. Contentment. Staying contented. When I have abundance, I have joy. When I have lack, I have joy. When I'm full, I have joy. That's why it says in verse number 10, "Why I rejoice." It says, when I'm hungry, I have joy. Because my joy has nothing to do with my possession experience. Because I have learned to be content. Now, quickly, let me tell you what contentment is not. Contentment is not complacency. It's not the same thing. Complacency is a feeling of calm satisfaction with your own abilities or a situation that prevents you from trying harder or aspiring to move forward. It just makes you settle down. But that's not contentment. You know, the Bible even says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32, the complacency of fools shall destroy them. So that's not talking about complacency. As a matter of fact, Paul, in this same book, or in this same letter that he wrote to the Philippians in chapter number 3, we don't have time, we'll have turned there in verse number 12. He said, I strive to attain that for which I was called by Christ. I'm just paraphrasing. I will actually read it so that I won't take much time there. Philippians chapter number 3, verse 12. It says, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may hold on, I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Philippians chapter number 3, verse 13 now. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So this was not a man that was not pressing on into something great. He was pressing on to something good. So he's not a complacent fool. He's not a complacent person, as it were. Is a contented person. So they're not exactly the same thing. Okay? So complacency is not the same as contentment. Now, so it is not a state of complacency. That's number one. The second thing I want you to also understand is that it is not also a state of denial. It's not a state of detachment from reality. It is not a state of detachment from your emotions. When the Philippians brought the gift to Paul, he didn't say, well, I'm contented, take your gift away. I don't need it. No, it is not a detachment from the reality of your need. It acknowledges the fact that you have a need. But he is saying here that Paul had a need, obviously. And when the gift came, like I said, he did not reject it first by saying, well, I don't have a need. I'm contented. Contentment received gifts, but it does not lustfully pursue them. You get what I'm talking about? He receives it because there is a need in the life of Paul. There was a need in the life of Paul at this time. And so the fact that he was contented doesn't mean that when the Lord brings the need, the supply across his way, he will say, no, I'm okay. You know, I'm contented. No. It is a receiving of a gift, but not a pursuing of a gift. Paul wrote to many other churches, several other churches at this time. He wrote, for instance, to the Colossians. He wrote to the Ephesians at this time as well. He wrote to other churches. He wrote to other people as well during this time. But not at any point in time will you see Paul writing about things. Please send something to me. Otherwise, I'm going to curse you because I founded you. No. He will always say, pray for me, that boldness will be given to me to be able to declare the gospel. He was a contented man. So what does contentment actually mean? If we say it's not complacency, it's not a detachment from the reality of your need, it's not a denial of it. It is an inner state, and listen to this, this is important. It is an inner state of rest or peace that comes from being right with God and having him at the center of your life. It is an inner state of rest or peace that comes from being right with God and having him at the center of your life. In other words, a contented person, and this is the secret, a contented person have Jesus at the center of his life. A contented person has this inner peace, inner rest that comes because he has a good, unbroken relationship with God at every point in his life. That's what brings the contentment. Somebody will say, oh no, I'm disappointed. I thought you were going to give me some 7 steps to contentment. No, it is not a formula. It is a person. It is a relationship with a person that brings the contentment to our soul. We feel content, and that's why you cannot separate contentment from godliness. As a matter of fact, 1 Timothy chapter number 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's sure, I love that word, it's sure that we're not going to take anything out of it. So contentment does not stand alone on its own. Contentment is warped, as it were, in the fabric of godliness, the pursuit of God, having an unbroken relationship with God. That's what gives that peace, that rest, that joy. And that's what Paul was talking about here. I rejoice when I receive the gift from you. But mind you, the joy that I experienced was not as a result of the gift I got from you. I've always had it because I have learned how to handle much. I've learned how to stay with little. I wish many more of us will have that attribute. And like I said, it is not something imparted and imputed. It is something that we grow into. My prayer is that we will start growing into that. And I will start that growth process today. That's my prayer, that we will start that growth process. And that growth process will get us into a point where our joy and our peace is not in things anymore. I'm sharing this because we've been talking about finances. And I don't want us to think that our peace and our joy is predicated on the fact, is predicated on the resources that is coming. The resources are coming, praise God. But our joy in life, our peace, our state of serenity of the spirit is not predicated on those things. Because if they were predicated on those things, on those resources, what if they never came? And that's the key issue here. We are supposed to be joyful people. Christians are supposed to be the most exciting people to stay around. Not because of the things they have, but because of the person they are engaged with. Because of the person with whom they have a relationship. As a young boy growing up, there was this particular couple that lives down the street. This couple, they were just peasant farmers, the husband and the wife. And they would go into their farm in the morning, and then they would come from the farm in the evening. Of course, when they were going into the farm in the morning, they would carry baskets and just farm tools, farm tools. And then when they're coming in the evening, they will come with their crops and whatever. But each time they pass around, they usually will pass in front of our house, I see contented people. I don't even know whether they are Christians, to be honest. But they're just okay. They're just happy. They just chat. They just think that the world is good, and they had not much. Like I said, they were just peasant farmers. And I would look at them and I would say, I wish I would be like them. But I would say, no, I don't want to be a farmer. I don't want to carry tools and cutlasses. But I wanted to have the kind of experience that they have because they're just bubbly people. The husband and the wife, and they had nothing. They didn't even have a car. I know the house where they were living. It was not anything I would like to live in as a young man. But there was something about them that just would communicate peace and quietness in their soul. Now, I use that as a natural illustration because in the realm of the spirit, as believers, our connection with Christ ought to bring that kind of a peace. Where it is not the fact that we have money or we don't have money that determines that level and that kind of a peace. It's because we have a relationship with God. That's what Paul was trying to establish here. It's not your money that is making me happy. That was quite blunt, but he must let them know that because at this time, some people had already started associating godliness with worldliness. And you needed to let them know that the fact that you are a believer does not guarantee that you have the best of cars in the world. If spirituality was what guarantees how much people have in their bank account, Paul, at this time, ought to be the richest man on earth because he was apparently a very spiritual person. But that was not his experience, as we have just read. He was in the prison, as it were. He was incarcerated. And we need to come to the realization of the fact that our contentment in God is based not on the things that we have, but in the person that we have. So what's the secret? We need to learn to focus on Christ. Two things, and I will round up in this morning. Two things that we need to focus on. We need to focus on Christ as the sovereign one. We need to focus on Christ as the sovereign one to whom I must submit. Christ as the sovereign one to whom I must submit. Like I said, our contentment is based not on things, but on a person. It's an engagement with a person. The same word that was used there as content means satisfied, self-satisfied, self-sustaining. Needing no outside assistance is the same word that is used in the ancient time to describe cities that need no assistance to sustain itself. In those times when they would build a city, and they would build a wall around the city. So what invading armies will come to do will be to lay siege. To lay siege is you just stay outside of the city. You cut off the food and the water supply to that city, you know, and you just wait. It's just a waiting game, weeks, months. After a while, people will start starving because they will use up the resources. And then after a while, you may not even need to fire a shot. They will just come out, I surrender, because they have been starving. Because that particular city cannot self-sustain. They have to depend on the outside source, the water that comes from the mountain, and the food supply that comes from the neighboring cities. But the word that is used there as content is self-sustaining, self-satisfying, not needing any external aid or external help. And there were some cities like that. Their water is on a mountain within the city. Their supply is from the field within the city. So the invading army that wants to come and conquer that kind of a self-contented, self-sustaining, self-sufficient city will just wait outside of the city until the kingdom comes, because those guys will not surrender. They will not come out. Why? Because they had call within the city. That's exactly what he's using in that part. That's exactly what he meant by I am content. I have everything within to make me happy, to make me cruise in life. I need no external assistance. It's not just the car that I'm going to buy next is not going to add to my joy. The one I'm driving now, as it were, if it was taken away from me, it would never have removed from my joy. You get what I'm talking about? The house I'm going to buy next is not going to add so much to my joy. The one I'm living now, if it was taken from me, it would never have removed from my joy. Why? I'm self-sustaining. The what is sustaining me is within me. I can do all things through Christ who supplies the strength. That's what it means. That's what it means. You know, it's just like the story of the elephant and that wants to cross the bridge. And then as the elephant was about to cross the bridge, the mouse says, Mr. Elephant, can I please come and jump onto your back so that we can cross the bridge together? And the elephant says, why not? And so Mr. Mouse climbed upon the elephant and they crossed the bridge. As they were crossing the bridge was shaking, you know, vibrating. Eventually they got to the other side and Mr. Mouse looked at Mr. Elephant and said, you know, we shook that bridge together. We shook it together. Now, if you had housed the bridge, Mr. Elephant, if you had housed the bridge, do you care if Mr. Mouse jump on Mr. Elephant? What would the bridge say? I don't care. Do you care if Mr. Mouse is not allowed to jump onto Mr. Elephant to cross the bridge? I don't care. Why? Because it doesn't matter. The same effect will still have happened. Exactly, that Mr. Mouse is like the possessions in life. It makes no difference to the experience of the bridge. That's the place that the Lord wants us to get into. It comes by training. And may I tell you, people of God, the training is not a very palatable one, but it is something that if you get it, you cruise in life. You cruise in life because your joy is no longer attached to experiences that you have outside. You are a self-sustaining city, and the one that is sustaining you is within. I can do all things through Christ who supplies the strength. Need, I can handle it. Excess, I'm okay. I can do all things. Now, we need to focus on two things regarding Christ. Number one, like I said, two things. Number one, we need to focus on Christ as the sovereign one to whom I must submit. Paul at this time could have started complaining, Lord, I'm doing your work. I'm now in the prison. I'm incarcerated, as it were. What's happening? I'm supposed to be enjoying the best of time because I'm doing your work. But he recognized that the Christ is the sovereign one. And as the sovereign one, he has all the prerogative to decide whether he needs to supply his needs or he chooses not to supply it. The sovereign one may choose how to supply the need, who to use, whether to do it or even not to do it, is within the prerogative of the sovereign one. And we need to come to the point where we recognize Christ as the sovereign one. Paul was the subject to the sovereign God in this practical area of finances. Like I said, although he wrote letters to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, he wrote letters to the to a man by the name Philemon. There was no point at which he referred to money, requesting for money. No, why? Because he knew the sovereign one would take care of it. If the sovereign one chooses not to, that's his job to do. It's not your. So he has subjected himself to the sovereignty of God. And that is why it is important for us when we come to places, especially at points when we are in financial need. We need to understand that God is still sovereign. And his sovereignty is not subject to whether he supplies that need at that point in time or not. If he chooses not to supply it, he still remains God. He has not changed. Until we come to that point, we'll begin to equate God's goodness to our experiences in life. And that's a substandard way to live, people of God. Because God is the sovereign one. So we need to recognize Christ as the sovereign one and submit to that. Is the step of a righteous man, the Bible says, is ordered by the Lord. A preacher says the step and the stop of a righteous man, they are ordered by the Lord. Have you ever experienced, and if you've been with the Lord for a while, have you ever experienced instances when you had a need, you thought God should meet that need, and nothing happened to that need? The need was not met. Or the need was met in a way different to the way you would have loved the need to be met. Have you had that experience before? We must come to a point where we say, well, Lord, this is my need. This is what your word says. But it's up unto you. You decide. You are the sovereign one, irrespective of my experience. If you choose not to meet that need, I will still serve you. You know, that's exactly what those guys said. They said, King, we are not careful to answer you concerning this matter. We are not going to buy because we know that our God is going to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace. But even if he chooses not to, there is always supposed to be that gap of sovereignty in our life when we deal with God, especially as it regards financial needs. Lord, I trust you. But if that need is not met, I will still trust you because that's part of the training to become content in life. And if we get to that, heaven applauded because we have got it. We're not serving God as a result of just to gain material things, material possession. We're serving him because we know he's sovereign and he understands. He's in control of everything, including your life. And he knows how to work things out. He can choose how to meet those needs. He may choose not to meet it now. As a matter of fact, do you realize that God not meeting some needs is actually better for us to reach our goals and destiny in life than him meeting those needs at those times? But you will never have a clue until you see the big picture. That big picture may not be available to you now, not even later in life. You may not know the details of the big picture until you see him in heaven. That's if you are allowed to ask questions. You get what I'm talking about? You know the widow of Zarephath, and the woman was dying of starvation with the son. I would have imagined that he would have cried unto God for some time. Lord, help me. My food is getting exhausted, you know, when it was still 3 bags. And then there was no need met. When it was 2 bags, nothing was met. When it was 1 bag, the need was not met. And then when she was just preparing to go and prepare the last meal, so that she will eat and they will die, both herself and the son. That was when God now sent Elijah to her. That was an unusual sending. That was an unusual encounter. But God decided to sustain the sustenance of that woman to that point in time. But do you know the interesting thing? God's supply at that time was not just going to sustain that woman for a week or for 2 weeks. It was supposed to sustain that woman until rain would come back to that region. Why? Sovereign God. Sovereign God. So I'm challenging you, people of God. You're believing God for a car. What if he chooses not to supply that car? Will you throw your Christianity away? Will you throw your faithfulness to God away? You're believing God for a house. What if he chooses not to supply the house? What if he chooses not to provide the job? What if he chooses not to provide the promotion? My wife had an humbling experience, you know, and she just got a job after a few years, you know, of looking for a job. And I said, don't let me go into the details anyway. But the truth of the matter was, she prayed, she fasted, she believed God. Her past experience has always been, I've always called her a favored girl. When she prays, it's like she has an extra accelerator that gets her prayers answered, you know? And sometimes I feel jealous of that. As a matter of fact, when we want to make requests for things that concerns both of us, I push her because I always feel she gets some special favor from things, you know? I say, go and ask. Say, you are the man. No, you go and ask. She just gets that special favor for whatever thing. But when we had our last child, and then she wanted to go back to work after about 2 or 3 years, the job was not just opening up. It was not just opening up. And I said, be still. Just trust God. And then it finally came a few weeks ago. I'm saying that there are instances when you believe God for something and it's not coming true that way, just remain faithful because he is a sovereign God. So the first one, Christ as the sovereign one to whom I must submit. Secondly, and I'll close with it, this, Christ as the sufficient one to whom I must trust. Christ as the sufficient one to whom I must trust. The inner peace of contentment comes as a result of focusing on Christ as being enough. Christ did not say, I'm going to be enough. He says, I am enough. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. When Paul was in that crisis moment, he just trusted God for sustenance, for supply. And these guys came 10 years. The Bible scholars will make us believe that it was 10 years after they stopped giving gift to this man that this next gift came to Paul. He just focused on God, on Christ as the sufficient one, that he will supply his needs. And the Lord came through from that. Now, like I said, he's not saying that I am going to be enough. He says, I am enough. I am enough for you. It's not an estimate thing. It's a proven thing. I am enough. And he wants you to believe in that sufficiency, that he's going to supply your needs, and he's going to supply your strength, and he's going to supply whatsoever thing you're believing him for. As a matter of fact, if you read that place, it's not just talking about your needs. It's also going to help you to manage the excess. He said, I can do all things. Whether it's little, I can do all things to trust him. Whether it's much, I can do all things to trust him to help me to know how to disburse the much that comes my way. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. As I round up this morning, I want you to understand that the core of our contentment is not in things, it's not in formula, it's in Christ. And our focus must be on Christ and nothing else, because it is through Christ that we get the strength. It is through Christ that we get the understanding of our focus on him as the sovereign one and on him as the sufficient one. I'll close with this story. And this is a true story. It actually happened. It happened in the UK. There was this wealthy man who had a son, and the son happened to be a pilot. The son died, in World War II. So the old man lived for another couple of years, and then he also died. And he did not have any other person to share the inheritance with because the son had already died. That was the only son, that was the only child that he had got. And so they arranged for the funeral, and after the funeral, they were going to distribute his wealth, his estate, as it were. Of course, he had a will. He had written a will before he died. And part of his estate was this art gallery, and they were going to actually auction the art gallery. The art gallery had a lot of artworks and paintings and stuff like that in there. Fantastic and beautiful place. And so it was a very popular auctioning company in the UK that was going to handle the process. So they advertised, and people came up on the day of the auction. And then the man that was going to lead the whole process brought out a particular picture, you know, from within the art gallery, brought it out, and he said this was going to be the first piece of furniture that was going to be unctioned, and people should start to bid for it. And this was a picture of somebody that nobody knew in that place. And it was actually painted by, the painters was not known by the people. The picture of the person that was in there was not known by anyone. So nobody was interested in that. But there was a little clause. The little clause was that this first painting or this first picture must first be taken out of the way before the other things in the art gallery would be auctioned, and including the building. So this must be taken care of first. Somebody must have to go and bid for this before any other thing. So there was no response for a while. And after a while, there was this man who happened to be a servant to this wealthy man who served him for a long time before the wealthy man passed on. And he recognized that the picture of the person that was brought was actually the picture of the son that died in World War II many years prior. He decided he was going to actually bid for it. More so that there was nobody that was going to bid for it, so it was going to go cheap anyway. So he figured that it was going to be cheap, and it ended up being so. So it was cheap because no other person was going to contest the bidding. So as soon as that one was out of the way, everyone breathed a sigh of relief. Now we can now go into the main business, you know, of getting the art collection and auctioning the building. You know, everybody was now getting ready. We got rid of this useless picture that nobody even knew who was there and where it came from. And then the man handling the auction says, well, the auction is over. And they were like all startled. What do you mean it's all over? He said, because the man also said in his will that whosoever got that photo or got that picture has the entire art gallery. That's exactly the way it is for us. Our contentment is not in things, it's in Christ. And if we get Christ and focus on Christ alone as being the sustenance of our soul, the upholder of our destiny, then we get all that is associated with our contentment in life. Shall we pray?